'Tis the season for peace on earth and goodwill toward men, starting with our families, even if they're hard to love. I'm Kim Weir. This is the Art of Friendship Podcast. Of all the times of year that make us long for family the most, it's probably the Christmas season. We get nostalgic for the family of our youth, and we long to make memories with the family of our present. But it's also a time of year that can bring into focus strains, rifts, and conflicts that divide us from the people that we love. As we head into this season, wouldn't it be great to make reconciliation the best gift we have to give? We all have family hurts. Some are deep and part of our history, and some are just the bumps and thumps we give each other simply by being imperfect people trying to make it work together. But great or small, hurts that are left untreated become bitter wounds that only get deeper with time. Why not take a play from Mother Teresa's book? She said, if you want to promote peace on earth, go home and love your family. Let's talk about how to do that. The next two episodes are about healing family relationships, starting with the big stuff like heartbreak and estrangement this week. The routine friction next week, including things like adult kids and in-laws. Yikes. Pursuing peace and reconciliation might be hard, but it is so worth it, because the only thing better than when friends become like family is when family becomes like friends. And that has to start with healing the hurts. Joining the conversation is Rob Reno. Rob's the founder of Visionary Family Ministries. He's a pastor. He is the author of Healing Family Relationships, A Guide to Peace and Reconciliation. And he's a family man who knows what it is to go through the process of healing hurts. Hi, Rob. It's a delight to get to chat with you today.
Hi, Kim. Thanks for having me. I've been looking forward to this.
Well, we are too. I know that we all want to have the Instagram-ready family, the picture-perfect family that we can post and everybody can say, ah, ooh. And I think maybe this season of the year, it hurts more when we know that maybe that's not really us.
Yeah. Well, I've got one of those pictures. Me and my wife, Amy, we've married 26 years. We've got 7 children, ages 23 to 7. Our eldest just got married, so we've got the daughter-in-law. So we've got all this happiness, all this joy, and we have daily, daily problems. Not a single day goes by in our house without a conflict, without a hurt feeling, without sin. We are a pretty needy group, needing God's grace and mercy every single day. And I imagine everybody listening can connect with the fact that not a day goes by without some problem in our house.
Yeah. Ain't nobody want to see that on Instagram, though. So, and I think therein lies the deception, because we only share with the outside world our picture perfect moments. It can give the illusion that, oh, maybe I'm the only family that has those broken places. Maybe I'm the only one that we don't all get along on every level. It can be a little bit deceiving and a great deal discouraging.
You're absolutely right. It happens at church too, right? I mean, you sit in the pew, you look to the right and they look pretty happy and pretty, and you look to the left, you got 7 generations of missionaries or whatever, and the enemy attacks with, well, you're the only messed up one here. The truth is, every single marriage is going through difficult times and difficult struggles. You know, every sibling relationship is fraught with problems. You know, the enemy attacks our family relationships more intensely than any other relationships in our lives, because the family at God's heart for shaping us as followers of Christ, helping us grow in faith and character. So the enemy knows what he's doing. He strikes the base. He strikes the foundation.
Which is doubly tragic, because that's the relationship that we so long to be intimate with, our family, that we feel the loss so keenly. It's always heartbreaking if a friend relationship is dysfunctional, but friends come and go in our seasons of life. We're born into one family, and I think that's why we feel the loss so greatly when those relationships are separated. There are two kinds of brokenness that I think we all deal with, and I'd love to have your thoughts and maybe even some insights into your own life, and that's sort of those past significantly broken relationships that are still causing waves and ripples in our lives today in our current relationships. And then there are those things that are happening now where we're just like sandpaper against each other, you know, not able to work out some of our differences. They both have consequences, but they are different.
Yeah, no doubt. And the, you know, my biggest struggle, like long-term family crisis, family pain, had to do with my dad. When I was born, neither one of my parents were Christians. I didn't come from any kind of big spiritual Christian background. My mother was my father's fourth wife, and my father was my mother's second husband. And after I was born, their marriage was in shambles. Big shocker there. It was actually when I was 3 months old, God worked a miracle and brought my mom to faith in Jesus. So when I was 3 months old, I got a brand new mom. She was like the first Christian in our family tree, and she led my brother to the Lord, led me to the Lord. But my dad was an atheist, and he thought my mom had become a Jesus freak person. And my parents ended up getting divorced when I was 15. So they were married 18 years. And the straws that broke the camel's back in their marriage was my dad had mistresses. He traveled for business, and turns out he had women in different cities where he traveled. And my dad's bad behavior and my parents' divorce was the hands down the biggest wound and trauma of my life. And it was years and years and years of God taking me through a process of what did it really mean to forgive him, especially since he wasn't repentant, right? He wasn't asking for forgiveness or confessing his sin. Well, what would it really mean to forgive him? What would it mean to have a relationship with someone who had betrayed your mom and, you know, abandoned the family? So some of the things we're talking about today, it's not, oh, my wife and I had an argument earlier today. There are some deep wounds in all of our family trees.
There's so many different ways to talk about dealing with those past significant hurts. And I don't want to minimize any of them, because there are some places where we're reaching out and talking to someone in professional counseling or professional Christian counseling can be deeply significant and healing.
Right.
But there are also things possibly that we can begin to wrap our brain around just as we're starting to, in our minds, even enumerate what some of those hurts are. Your story is unique to you. Each one of us has that unique family history. But what are some of the common places where we can say, okay, yes, my hurts are unique, but hurts are not unique. And so there are some common places we can land together when we think about the goal of healing. And that's ultimately what we want. We can't make it disappear. We can't rewrite history. It is what it is that's baked into the cake. Well, let's just start with that question. What exactly is healing? Is it just moving on, or is it dealing with it in some way? Does it require bringing people into it?
One thing is to recognize that the world gives us a lie when it comes to relationship healing. And the lie is that time heals all wounds. I can't tell you how many Christians have bought into this idea that basically just giving something time is going to make it better. Now, we would never do that with a real wound. Imagine that you've got some huge knife chop on your arm or something like that, and you just say, well, I'm just going to give that time. Well, okay, you're either going to bleed out or get infected and get amputated. Something terrible is going to happen. Now, what is true is that God can heal our wounds over time. And maybe that's what people mean by it, that your healing and recovery from a family trauma is not going to be immediate. But what my pastor had to take me through when I was going through all that stuff with my dad was an intentional forgiveness process, an intentional healing process. And that actually was separate from reconciliation. So in other words, it's possible to completely forgive someone in our family who has hurt us, be freed of hatred, anger, bitterness, and resentment, and still not yet be reconciled to them. I had to go through a whole forgiveness process, and it was just me and the Lord for six years, beginning with a choice to forgive my dad. There's this incredible scripture, Colossians 3:13. It says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. So God wants us to compare all that he has forgiven us of, then forgive our sister, forgive our father, forgive our mother for the things they've done to hurt us. Now, I was all tangled up on this because, you know, my feelings like were not my friends. I'm like, well, he has not asked for forgiveness. He has not changed his behavior. I don't feel like forgiving him. I thought that to forgive him meant I had to like him again, or to forgive him meant I had to trust him again. I'm like, I ain't doing that. I'm not ready for any of that. But I didn't understand that none of those things have to do with real forgiveness. It was going to God and saying, God, I don't want to have hatred, anger, bitterness, or resentment toward my dad. You command me to forgive him, so fine, he doesn't deserve it, but I'll do it. It's a grit your teeth prayer. And then I began this daily process. Okay, God, I've chosen to forgive my dad, but I cannot heal my heart. I cannot heal the hatred, anger, and bitterness I have. You have to do that. And that phase two of the forgiveness process for me literally was 6 years of, God, I don't want my dad's bad behavior to be a ball and chain around my life. I don't want my dad's bad behavior to be a rain cloud following me around. He may not ever change. He may not ever repent. I don't know. But I don't want my life damaged by his.
Can you give me working definition of forgiveness? I do think we get tripped up on that. You've given a bit of a description of what it doesn't entail that you had to go through that learning process of. It doesn't entail liking the person. It doesn't necessarily entail embracing them back into the fullness of your relational life. So we know some of the things it doesn't involve, but what would be a working relationship we can get our minds around?
Folks define it differently, and the different facets are probably helpful, but it's releasing your sense of right to punish them. It's releasing them from your job to bring justice against them. It's, if you have an unrepentant person, it's trusting. If judgment is needed, it's trusting God with that. It's basically saying that, look, the project of this person's behavior is no longer my project. I'm going to give that to God.
That's so hard because for many of us, we've come to a place of healing through this sense of recompense. You know, yes. They paid for what they did, or they at least agreed with what they did. There's some sort of consequence that they received that gives us a sense of justice. And that sense of justice then gives us a sense of, aha, I can forgive because I've come full circle here. The wrong has been righted in some way. But you're describing being able to let go of our right to demand that justice or to inflict that justice before we are able to move forward.
And I think the word you hit there is the right to inflict it. Let's say we have just a terrible situation where we're abused by a family member and the police get involved and this person goes to prison for what they did. The Bible, I hope people hear this the right way, the Bible would support a attitude of thankfulness that justice was done to a criminal abuser. Mm-hmm. Now, rejoicing over someone's suffering, but it is rejoicing over justice in that case. And then we can quickly also pray that this punishment that this person has endured would bring them to repentance of their sins and faith in Christ, and that they would be born again and saved through that consequence. But those things are not, you know, not mutually exclusive. Now, a lot of us don't have maybe those extreme types of criminal family conflicts and family abuses in our past, but these things happen every day. So what the enemy wants, whenever you get hurt in a family relationship, and it can be the smallest little thing or the biggest thing, the enemy wants to plant a seed of bitterness in your heart. Mm-hmm. And that seed of bitterness, this is Hebrews 12:15. Okay, that seed of bitterness grows roots of bitterness. And those roots of bitterness grow up to cause trouble and to defile many. You think of a couple that just had a hard day. I'll use Amy and me as an example. There will be times, right, we've had a hard day, we've had a lot of conflict, we get in bed, and the temptation is just to turn your back to that person, pull those sheets over, and go to bed with that sense of coldness and that sense of hostility, that sense of anger. Like, I don't want to talk to you. I don't even want to deal with and unpack all this. I certainly don't want to do our evening prayers together, right? That's what's going through your head. Man, this is why in Ephesians 4, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give the devil a foothold. You go to bed with a seed of hurt and roots of bitterness growing, they are going to grow through that night, and they're going to grow up to cause trouble. So see, the Christian family, the Reno family, we sin at home every single day. Not a day goes by where we don't sin. So we've got to become experts in giving and receiving forgiveness. Kim, let me tell you a quick funny story. I was preaching, and I said that. I said, there's not a day goes by where I don't sin at home. And I had a woman come up to me after church, and she was very concerned that pastor is sinning every day in his home. And she said, well, what kind of sins are you committing? What are these sins? I'm like, well, I'll give you one from this morning. All right, this was Sunday morning. I said, I was running late for church, and Amy asked me to go shut the lights off before I left. And so I said, sure, honey. And I turned my back, and under my breath, I said, well, why don't you turn the lights off? We'll have to turn them off. And I mumbled and grumbled, and I went and turned the lights off. And I said to this woman, I said, well, that was sin. I complained. I was bitter against my wife. And she's like, no, that wasn't sin. She asked you to turn the lights off, and you did. I said, no, I sinned against her in my heart. And she had a great comment. She's like, well, if that's sin, I sin a lot. I'm like, ding, 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 ding. Welcome to the club of needy people.
One of the things that you mentioned, I just want to revisit real quickly just this idea of the holding on to bitterness and the unforgiveness. And I'll say this because I know that this is something that I have realized in my own life, that sometimes we defer forgiveness, assuming that if justice was done, then it would all be okay, as if that's the only thing mixing in that stew in your heart. So we're waiting, we're holding on. Well, once Justin's done, I'll forgive. When the reality is that justice is done and there's still a likelihood, we're still bitter. That the justice didn't solve the problem because it wasn't the real issue at the beginning.
You're absolutely right. This command to forgive is a command for your own freedom. You're not doing the other person a favor. God wants you free of the hatred, anger, bitterness, and resentment. I even remember with my father, you know, God brought me through this forgiveness process. I did. He really cleaned my heart of my hatred. I actually had compassion. But I went to him, and I told him, I said, Dad, I want you to know I've forgiven you for what you did, you know, cheating on mom and blowing up the family and stuff. I didn't say it quite that crassly. But and my father was enraged. He was so angry. What do you mean, forgive me? You know, I thought I was throwing him a life preserver, right? Hey, Dad, I love you. Let's reconcile here. And he thought I was like beating him with it. He didn't receive. Now, it wasn't wrong of me to go say, Dad, I forgive you. And it was an attempt at an olive branch, but that didn't fix or solve our relationship. That took a miracle of God many years later.
Okay, so unfortunately, you've now just muddied the water even more, because one of the things that we think about, Rob, when we think about reconciliation, is sort of this interpersonal, not confrontation, but where we really want to air the differences. This will be better. I let me tell you what's going on, and here's this information. But then it's not always received. And that kind of makes it even messier sometimes. I know a lot of people, probably a lot of you guys listening, have had that experience where you thought, this is going to do it. If I can just be honest, or if I can just lay it out on the table, or if I can even express, hey, this hurt me, but I just want you to know, I no longer hold you accountable for that. I have forgiven you. We've all had the experience where that actually makes it messier.
Right. Well, there's three phases of forgiveness and reconciliation. Phase one, we've already talked about phase one and phase two. Phase one is forgiveness with the will. You simply make a choice between you and God. I choose to forgive my sister for A, B, C, and D. You don't feel like forgiving. She doesn't deserve forgiveness. You simply choose it. Phase two is forgiveness with the heart. And that is where you are going to God and saying, God, I have hatred, anger, and bitterness. I don't want it. I don't have any control over it. I can't go down in my heart and like flip little switches and turn it off. So you have to change my heart. You have to drain my heart of these emotions that I have no control over. So phase one is our responsibility. Phase two is God's responsibility. If he doesn't change the heart, it's not going to happen. Phase three is reconciliation. That's where the relationship actually gets healed and restored. And phase three ultimately is the offender's responsibility. The offended alone cannot reconcile the relationship. If that was the case, then when I went to my dad to tell him I forgave him, that would have reconciled the relationship. You know, Romans chapter 12 says, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with all people. Well, if possible means it might not be possible. You might have a family member that does not want to live at peace with you. And you cannot live at peace with someone who does not want to live with you. The scripture there is as far as it depends on you. In other words, hey, if the relationship's broken, don't let that be because of you. If the relationship is hurting or distant, don't let that be because of you. And my dad, when he was 90 years old, 3 weeks before he died, had a radical conversion. The Lord got a hold of his heart. He repented of his sins. He put his faith in Jesus. Kim, I've never seen a greater miracle than the salvation of my 90-year-old dad. You know, the Bible says the old is gone and the new has come. He was a new person, a new creature in Christ. He was in Connecticut. I was in Illinois. I drove, my family and I, we drove out a couple of days. I spent three unbelievable days with my new dad. He asked for forgiveness. He said, "Son, I'm sorry for what I did. Will you please forgive me?" That was so interesting. You know, I had forgiven him 20 years before that. Forgiveness is a gift. Like, I had wrapped it up. I had a big bow on it. I kept trying to give it to him, and he kept, right, he never wanted it. So he's like, "Will you forgive me?" I'm like, "Yeah, Dad, absolutely." See, but he could not receive forgiveness until he asked for it. And so him coming to me, asking for forgiveness, even though on my side, the forgiveness was done years before by the grace of God, that enabled us to reconcile and heal.
I think what I love most about that story is how illustrative it is of the importance that we're prepared for that moment should it come. Should your heart have been continued to be bitter? Should you have said, "Well, he's not interested in reconciling, therefore I withdraw my forgiveness, I enter back into my bitterness, I have all of these reasons, I enumerate them, I rehearse them, I tell my other family members about them, I'm bitter, I talk to God about it, but it's always about smite them." All of those things, had all of those things been true, then at that moment, when God always intended to work, which of course we cannot know, and then did work, you would not have been there to enter into the joy of your Father, Heavenly Father and Earthly Father at that transformation. You would have missed it, having forfeited it because of the bitterness that had wrapped itself around your heart. Those are things we cannot know. We have to walk into them, trusting that God is preparing all of these things in advance for us.
Yeah, let me give you a picture that we have seen so many times in our marriage counseling ministry. You know, people will say, you know, it takes two to reconcile. Well, right now it only takes one. In other words, eventually it'll take two, but sometimes in a marriage situation, you only have one spouse that's really engaged in seeking healing and seeking health for the marriage. And you've got one spouse. I don't mean necessarily they're out being unfaithful, but they're just hard-hearted. They're cold. They're disconnected. So imagine, like, picture a reconciliation line, like this vertical line, and you have one spouse at the line. They are seeking health, seeking healing in the relationship, and you have one spouse way off to the side. Okay, they are not at the reconciliation line. They're doing their own thing. They're in their own world. And years go by. Let's just say in this situation, let's say the wife is at the reconciliation line. She is seeking health and wholeness. Let's say she's in counseling. She's seeing the pastor. Husband disconnected. What we've seen so many times, and I'm not talking about a situation, again, where we have abandonment, abuse, adultery, addiction, any of that. We've seen so often that I'll use this example of this wife, that over the years, she just becomes exhausted, and she loses hope. And she pulls away from the reconciliation line as well. She checks out, gives up. A week later, God works a miracle in the husband's heart, softens his heart to the Lord, softens his heart to his wife. He comes running to the reconciliation line where he knows his wife has been waiting for him for years, right? But where is she? She's gone. A week before, she checked out. She hardened her heart against the marriage. And so now as the counselor, okay, we've been working with her for 5 years. Now she's gone. And now the guy's in the office. So we're like, "Okay, you, sir, sit right there. Don't you move a muscle. Now we got to go get her back," right? And we've seen that so many times. And part of the response that Amy and I have had is, how sad is that? Like, they missed each other by a week, right? Mm-hmm. So listen, if you are the one who is holding out hope for a reconciled family relationship, you're the one long-suffering at the line. Ask for the Lord to give you strength to stay there another day. And if you're the one who's been hard-hearted toward a spouse, toward a child, toward a sibling, just disconnected from seeking and doing the work in a healthy relationship, repent. You're listening to this right now. Repent. Pull the car over. Tell the Lord you repent. Ask the Lord to turn your heart to your family member, and then call them and say, God, put it on my heart to seek reconciliation with you.
That's such a zippy little twist on what we would expect in this conversation, that the wounded one, the offended one, seeks repentance. And we're seeking it for withholding the very thing that God can use to stir a heart, and that is the example of grace and forgiveness extended, not earned, not merited, just extended. For those of you that are in that place and this season stirs in your heart this longing for those relationships to be full and whole and lamenting of the things that have been lost because they haven't, then I hope that part of our conversation has encouraged you, that you would start, as Rob said, in the place of taking that to God and repenting if your heart has been hard. And if it hasn't been hard and it's just wounded, that you would start with forgiveness in the will, asking God then to move that forgiveness to your heart, and then trusting and asking God to bring reconciliation in his time. What a beautiful thing to fill the void of longing and lament with. We can call that our friend foray because there's just nothing better than when family becomes friends. If you want to dive in more, I hope you'll pick up a copy of Rob's book called Healing Family Relationships, A Guide to Peace and Reconciliation. Again, our guest and the author is Rob Reneau. He is also the founder of the Visionary Family Ministries. And we'll pick up the conversation next week with Rob when we talk about those tricky, sticky situations like dealing with your adult kids, your married adult kids, in-law situations, all of those places that can cause the friction and the bumps and the lumps and the thumps along the way. Let's catch them while they're small and heal them before they turn into something bigger. That's going to be a great part of our conversation. So join us next week. Until then, hop on over to hopeondemand.com. It is your source for all things hope. So many great resources there. Christmas resources, encouragements, devotionals, Bible studies, artist interviews. You'll love that destination. Plus, you can also check out my 365-day Bible devotional. Let's read the Bible together. You can subscribe or you can read it right there on hopeondemand.com. All right, I feel like I'm leaving us in the middle of this conversation. Let's just say we're taking a quick coffee break, and we'll meet right back here next week. Until then, I'm Kim Weir. This is the Art of Friendship Podcast. Keep friending with purpose.